Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see you. Good to see anybody, in fact, but especially good to see you. I'm excited about starting a new series of messages this morning, simply called, I Am. I Am. And what we pray and hope through this series, there'll be seven messages, and it's the Gospel of John. He mentions, I am, what Jesus said, I am, seven different times. The word seven has some significance and symbolism in the Bible. And God created the world in how many days? I always enjoy doing that. Some of you said, how many? He created the world in how many days? Some of you may need to go back to first grade on this, but he created the day in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day, okay? There was a span of seven, okay? Six is symbolic of what? Incomplete. The words number seven in the Bible usually is talking about what? Something that is complete. So the 7 days completed. So John picks up on that, and he begins to talk about the I Ams, the times that Jesus said, I am. Today's going to be the bread of life. Next week, I am the bread of life, and on it goes. Next week will be I am the light of the world. And these seven are, he uses a complete. However, if you go to the last verse in the book of John, you know what it says? It says in the last verse that he is only touching the surface. If he tried to write everything about Jesus, there wouldn't probably be enough space in the world to hold all the books. So it doesn't mean that he's exhausting about Jesus. Now, the point of this whole series is when we get finished with message seven, which will be in 42 days from now, and that will be what? Easter. And that one will be the I am the resurrection and the life. So we got 42 days before that last one. Here's what we hope to accomplish in this. And I think the reason that John gave us this is that we might know Jesus a bit better when we're finished. So hopefully today you'd be able to write down, and I think I know Jesus a little bit better today because of some of the insight that we get from scriptures. He wants us to know him. I have this question come up some from people. They say, if God wants us to know him, why does he make it so difficult? Why didn't he just show himself? Why can't he express himself so that we really know and can see him? Well, he did that. And they didn't believe him. And still today, he reveals himself in many ways, and people still will not believe. But what he begins to do here in these seven I Ams that we're going to look at is that we begin to see him and a little bit more about him than before we start. In fact, in this passage we're going to cover today, he mentions I Am five times. Each one of those revealed a little bit more about Jesus. So before we begin to unpack that, so let's look at, first of all, the context in which this happens. If you start in chapter 6, verse the first part, is that he is feeding the 5,000. And you can imagine how that news spread and how excited people were. I went to this thing and heard Jesus, and he fed us all, 5,000 of us. Not counting the children and the women, all that's 5,000. It was a huge crowd. And he fed it from just a fish and a few fish and a loaves of bread. And that really caused a lot of interest. So he left the crowd, sent his disciples across the sea, and then he kind of vanished and went around. But the crowd sought for him. In fact, they went around the side of the sea and found him. And they were wanting to know more, and they wanted to see more. Jesus confronts them with that. He said, let me tell you the truth. The truth about the matter is you're really not wanting to know me. You're just wanting to see another miracle. You're wanting something from me. Let me stop there for just a moment and ask you. Are you seeking something from Jesus? Or are you just simply seeking Jesus? Big difference. Big difference. Many times we come to church and we want something from Jesus. And Jesus said, I just want you to find me. What kind of favors do you want? See, they were looking, give us another miracle. And so when Jesus confronted them, they said, well, what shall we do? You know what he said? One simple word, believe. Believe. It's not going to make any difference until you believe. Just simply believe. They said, we can. You know what I said? We can and we will. Just show us another miracle. They'd just seen him feed 5,000, but that wasn't enough. Just give me one more. Did you ever do that? Sure you do. When I sensed God tugging at my heart to respond to him in that little country church down in South Missouri, and we'd have this invitation to the close. And the preacher, a lot of times, you know, he would come off the stage during the invitation and all that. And I'd say, God, I will go forward if you'll just have the preacher to come off the stage and come a little bit farther out. Lo and behold, he did. And so I said, there's a big stove right in the middle of the room. I said, if he goes back to that stove, I'll respond. He did. See, there was something about me, Lord, if you want me to do this, give me a little bit more. And when I sense God called me to preach, you know, just show me a little more. Show me a little more. And we have that kind of longing. And Jesus said, I'm looking for faith. I want you just to trust me and respond in trusting. Okay. This bread of life is we as Christians, and I read this a number of years ago, is that, you know, being a follower of Christ, it's this one beggar telling another beggar where he got bread. That's all we are. We're beggars. And then we have come to know Christ. Hopefully most of you have. And he has fed us on a different kind of bread. Now, he said, what we do in following Christ, a follower, just tells another one. So you saw the video a moment ago, and Timothy explained kind of what we're doing. You'll see some post-its up here on the wall. You have one on the booklet. And so for 42 days now, we're going to be praying. And I want you to write down one person that you, some way God has laid them on your heart. You know they're not in church. They may not be a Christian. And you'd really like to see them come to church with you on Easter. Just write that down. And when we sing our closing song, I'm going to have you just come up here. We'll do this for the next few weeks. Give you an opportunity just to put them up there. You have a prayer guide. It will. It's for 30 days. If you just spend 4 days a week praying, that'll take you the 40 days up to Easter. You up to doing that? Are you up to doing that?
Yes.
I thought you'd gone to sleep on me. Okay, let's unpack this now, what Jesus meant when he said, I am. The first one is this. Jesus is the bread of life that can fulfill life's longings. He says it this way in John chapter 6, verse 34 or 35. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes will never thirst. When Moses fed the people bread that God had given him in the wilderness, it didn't last. That bread ran out, and they wanted more bread. All the substance of life that we can feed ourselves on, it may fill the stomach. We go to school, and it fills our mind with education. We'll have a job when we fill our pockets with more money. There's a lot of ways of that fills our life, a lot of things that will fill our life, but it's not lasting. A guy by the name of Pascal was a mathematician. This was years ago. And his father was working in the tax field. So he had a constant number of numbers to deal with. And Pascal came up with the first adding machine, kind of the forerunner of the computer. He was also a philosopher and a believer in Christ. And he said, if you've not heard this before, it's worth writing down in your journal. You have that ready? He said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in every person that only God can fill. In everyone. God put that in you. There is a God-shaped vacuum in every person. Only God can fill it. We try to fill it with a lot of other stuff, but none of it is sufficient. Every other thing is sort of an illusion that if I just get a bit more, if I get just a bit more, then that will totally fill my life. But it doesn't. There's always something more, something more. It's all right to want more money if we understand the illusion that it will never totally satisfy. I had a job in college, and I remember the first time I went home with a raise in my paycheck. I went home and showed it to Charlene, and I said, look at this, look at the raise I got. I don't know how anyone would ever want more than this. I soon discovered who would. Me. So the point is that there's nothing that will fulfill. The writer of Ecclesiastes, we think of Solomon, known as the wisest man of his day. And he said, I know what I'll do with all my wisdom. I'm going to do a search to really find fulfillment in life. Because it seems like everything is vanity, empty. So he went on a search. You know, the first thing that he said, here's what I'm going to try. The first thing he tried was alcohol and drugs, we would call it. Let me just fill my life with that, and everything will be glorious. It'll be great. But it wasn't long until he said, you know, that doesn't do it. Then he tried public works. I'm going to just do a lot of things, and I have the money here, and I'm going to build great buildings and make the city beautiful. And that soon got old and tiresome to him. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll just collect a lot of money. He got more wealthy than anybody, had all tons of money. And then herds, he began to develop more and more herds. And then he developed music programs and choirs that could sing, and maybe that'll all fill my life. You know the last one he tried? Concubines. You know what that is? I mean, he had a numerous number of concubines. He had enough concubines he could sleep with a different woman every night the rest of his life. Well, of course, he soon said, hey, that's not going to do it either. And then he came to the conclusion. He said, in all my wisdom, I kept my head straight. And I've looked at all of that, and it's nothing but vanity. It's empty. He even goes to the point to say, I hated the results. I hated the results. The only thing I have found that will fulfill is from the hand of God. Note that. The only thing that will fulfill is from the hand of God. And you know what that hand is? The great I Am of Jesus. Jesus is the personification, the person that can fulfill. And he looked everywhere until he came to the conclusion. And it's a conclusion that will be wise for us to conclude also. Number two. The second I Am is Jesus is the bread that gives life is from heaven. It's a bread from heaven, not earth. Look at verse 41. And the Jews complained about that. They grumbled, it says. They grumbled because he was claiming to be from heaven. He was claiming to be God. This is a very interesting thing and a huge claim, that someone would claim to be God and then actually fulfill that, but fulfilling his claim to be the resurrection and the life, and he could conquer death. And so he was from God. A verse that is Colossians, write this down, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It's a great verse. Paul was saying about Jesus, he is the visible image of the invisible God. You cannot see God, but you can see a lot about God through looking at Jesus in the scriptures. Now, this really doesn't mean anything until he is your God. Let me stop here for just a moment. Will you be real honest with yourself? You don't have to be honest with me, but will you be real honest with yourself? Who is or what is your God? Everyone. You can claim to be an atheist, agnostic, I don't care. But everyone has a God or the God. Now, what does it mean to have God? What does it mean to be, if Jesus is the God of your life, what does that mean? Let me just use a phrase here and you write it down. And then I want you to do some soul searching on who is your God? Your God is whatever your heart clings to and relies upon. Whatever your heart clings to, is that Jesus? Whatever your heart relies upon, what your life relies upon, is that Jesus? Because there's so many other things that we want to cling to, so many other things we want to rely upon that are temporarily workable, I guess, to rely upon. I think it takes a bit of honesty and soul searching to really take a look at who is or what is our God. There's something in the very middle of your life, in the center of your life, and whatever that God is, it directs everything about you. It sets your priorities. It makes your schedule. Everything about you is found in this God. And here's what happens. Many people I've found is if you take a circle here, which is your life, and I want God in my life, but I don't want him in the center. Unless he's in the center of your life, he's not your God. Because whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, it directs everything about you. Now, the question is, when it says, I've come to be the bread of your life and I've come from heaven, is he the God of your life? Number three. Jesus also is the bread that gives life that never dies. He goes on to say in verses 48 and 50, I'm the bread of life. Your father ate manna in the wilderness and they died. All kinds of things we put into our system, all kinds of other things we take into our life, it's not going to sustain us for all of eternity. So you die. This bread that came down from heaven, talking about himself, is so that one may eat. Circle the word eat. Write it down in your journal. Let's talk about what that means. Very significant. One may eat of it and not die. Eat of it. Now you know what it means to eat. Probably some of you got a lot of plans to do that today and tomorrow. Eat. It just simply means you take food, you put it in your mouth, you chew it up, and you consume it, and you digest it, and it gives energy, and you are what you eat. So we understand eating food. We understand what it will do. Well, what does it mean when he says that you may eat of it and not die? Let me give you some things. You can write them down. There are three things about what it means to eat. One is when you eat, it becomes part of you. So what are you saying? When you eat of this bread that I'm giving you, it becomes a part of you. It's digested in the very core of your being. It gives energy and direction. So eating, first of all, is it becomes part of you. You become what you eat. Second thing about eating is you cannot do it by proxy. No one else can do it for you. They may prepare a meal for you, but you have to eat it. You have to take the initiative to eat it. Now, people, you know, say, well, I'm going to church and I don't like those messages anymore because they don't feed me. Well, you have to eat them. You have to consume them. So you cannot do it by proxy. The third thing is that you have to trust in what you eat. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you go to a restaurant, you demonstrate a lot of faith. I used to do deliveries to cafes, and there's a lot of them. I knew a lot of restaurants I'd never go to because I'd been in the kitchen. You don't know what goes on back there. You trust them. Charlene and I, when we went on this trip around the world, I remember landing in Lebanon. Every place we would go, there was a little bit of a tension because we weren't sure what would be that. And when we started on our descent and getting close to the airport and down so we could see out the window, and I looked on one side and they were playing golf. Wow, that's going to be a great. Do you know what I saw on the left-hand side? Shelling. They were shooting one. Battle was going on. They lived with that. And I could hardly wait to get the hotel and never go out. And when we got there, we had a dinner. It was amazing. I never saw such a spread of food in all my life and not know what any single one of them was. I thought, we're supposed to eat this? So I identified one thing, and that was a snail. Have you ever eaten snails? They go down real easy. But that's the only thing that I understood. That's the only thing I recognized in that whole array. And I thought, I don't know. And I'd taste a little bit of something just to find out, oh, that doesn't taste bad. I think I'll eat that. I had no idea what it was. I was just trusting that it was food. I tasted some. I rejected because it didn't taste good to me. So the whole idea of eating is that it becomes part of you. You cannot do that by proxy. No one else will do it for you. And you've got to trust enough to consume it. Now, the question comes of malnutrition. We are what we eat. How many times a week do you eat junk food or fast food? This would be an interesting thing. Go on Google and say, what happens when I eat fast food every day? You will be very interested to know it's not a good outcome. Fast food. But yet there's something about us, we'd like to just have a real quick fix of Jesus. Give me $1 worth of Jesus today and I'll be on my way. It's kind of like pulling in to get a breakfast, a McMuffin, and you know, that'll do me on. Do that every day for a long time. And there's something about we want Jesus, but we don't want very much, and we like to have it fast. He doesn't work that way. He wants us to abide with him. Now, what is wrong if there's no hunger? This is very important. I want you to write it down. First of all, if you're not hungry, if you don't have an appetite, spiritual appetite for Jesus, there's something wrong. Would you agree? So anytime that you don't have an appetite and you don't want to eat, it probably means you are what? Sick. Now, if you don't have an appetite, a longing, I'm talking about a longing. I've not preached for quite a while, so I thought I'd go to 1 o'clock. And you'll have a longing for food, you know, get you real hungry there. No, I'm just kidding. What is your hunger level for Jesus? Your appetite for Jesus? You want. If you don't have much of an appetite, there may be a spiritual illness that's going on inside of you. Number two. The second reason is that you may already be full of stuff. Charlene picked up the boys one day and she stopped to get them a snack. Well, it was not a snack. It was a lot of food. Junk food. And we fixed dinner for them. And guess what? They weren't interested in eating. Why? Because they were already full of junk. The reason why you may not have an appetite for Jesus is you're already full of junk. I'm too busy. I got other things going. And all this. And it fills your life temporarily. It's not a lasting deal. It doesn't do anything for your inner soul. But the last one is, the third reason why that there's sometimes not an appetite is you are dead. Dead people don't get hungry. Dead people don't eat. Some of you here may go to church all the time. Some of you may be a member of the church. But have you come to the place that you are alive in Christ? In other words, you've given your life to Him. He has come into your life to give you eternal life. Have you come to that point? Just because you go to church and you do a lot of religious things and all a good person, all that, doesn't mean you're alive. Are you dead? So, that's some of the reasons why that I think it's very, very important that we understand when we don't have the appetite. He says, when we eat this food, we will not die. We'll not die, but live. The moment we have received Christ into our life, this bread of life, we begin to live in a whole different way. I reread this week about a story that I'd run onto years ago about this Scottish man that was going to come to America, and he spent nearly all of his money to get the ticket on an ocean liner. And he thought, well, I don't have much money left. I'm going to have to pack some food. And so he got some cheese and crackers and fruit and all that kind of stuff. They worked pretty good. But then it wasn't long until the cheese began to mold and the crackers got old and the fruit swiveled up. And he thought, oh, man, we're just a few days out from New York. And I've got a little money left. I better just go to the eating area in the cafeteria and pay some money and eat, because all my stuff is gone. To his amazement, when he went in there, guess what? They said, man, what's going on here? All this is free. You don't have to pay anything. And he'd traveled all that way with his ticket. Here's what a lot of Christians do. I have my ticket to heaven, but you're living on molded cheese and crackers. Why are you doing that? The bread that he gives wants to fulfill life now. Eternal life with Jesus begins now. And sometimes because we think, well, we got our ticket to heaven, and we have these stories, yeah, I prayed to receive Christ years ago. Are you sure about that? And he wants to come in and fulfill us, give us bread of eternal life the moment we receive him. And you don't eat molded cheese and crackers the rest of your life. You feast on this bread. Number four, Jesus is the bread that nourishes this inner being of our soul. Verse 51, 56, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I give, I will give for you, it will give you life in this world. And it's my flesh. Whoever feeds, this is so offensive to them. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. What in the world did he mean by that? Eats my flesh. Well, many of them revolted on that and said, well, the Old Testament says we're under a law. We don't ever, ever consume any blood in our foods whatsoever. It has to be totally eradicated from that. And it offended them. Some look at this, and the way they'll interpret this, is you're familiar with the term transubstantiation? If you're from a Catholic background, you'll understand that. That when the priest blesses the elements, the cup literally turns into the blood of Jesus. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's talking about a relationship. And the reason I know that, he goes on to say, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. He's talking about a relationship. I want a relationship with you that you consume me into your life and I abide in you. This is a verse well to write down. John chapter 15, verse 5. It's my life verse on Wednesday. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do, you know what it says? You can do nothing. I need that reminder every week. Apart from him, apart from abiding, apart from this relationship of abiding and trusting and following, without that, I can do nothing. Now, keep that in mind when you're inviting that one. We're powerless on changing a life. We're powerless. Some of you wrote down a husband. Some of you wrote down a wife. Some of you wrote down children. Some of you wrote down parents. And you have no power to convert them. You have no power to give them eternal life. You can do nothing. Except here's three things you can do. Pray for them. That's the reason we're going to ask you to come and put that posted on the wall up here with their first name. Just the first name of someone that you're going to commit to pray for the next 42 days. And to pray for them, and to pray for them. Next thing you can do is to encourage them. Be a source of encouragement in their life. And then third thing is just invite them. Invite them. You're powerless to do anything else. I've tried to talk people into trusting Christ. I found out if I could talk them into it, the devil could talk them out of it, so it won't work. You can't be a super salesman at this point. Only Jesus. Would you make that commitment? And we're going to stand and sing a song, and I want you just to have that name, just the first name, and put it up here. Somebody you're going to be praying for, and hopefully God will open the door that you can invite them to come with you on Easter. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for being the bread. We're beggars. Thank you for being the bread that fills our life, even in this life and for all of eternity. I pray that you will use us to encourage someone, to invite someone, because they also have a hunger that only you can fulfill. And we're praying that on Easter, we'll have many that'll come and find you as an honest, genuine fulfilling of life. In Christ's name, amen.